Well, we want to welcome you here today to Reston Bible Church. So glad to have you with us. And I just want to say a personal word of thanks to Julie. We've been personal friends for many years. And when we talk about what I'm going to be addressing, she works very hard to kind of match our worship choices with the teaching. And that last song could not be any more in alignment with what it is that we're going to talk about today. Building our everything on the foundation of the truth of Christ. We are in a series entitled Neglected But Essential. And basically what I've done is I've chosen various sections of scripture that often tend to be overlooked. You know, everybody knows this book or that book, but what about that one? And many times, even if you're kind of reading through your Bible, if the pages stick together, some of them are so small, you just might miss it altogether. And last week, we talked about the book of Philemon. And the theme was transformed to be part of the impossible for the kingdom of God. And the gist of the book of Philemon is due to the partnership that Paul has with Philemon in the gospel. He was asking him in the power of Christ to do the impossible, which is to welcome back a slave who had run away in the name of Jesus as a brother. And if Jesus can take a slave man and a free man and make them brothers, Jesus can do the impossible for you and for me in our journey, in our lives. And then Paul went ahead to set an example in his own life, saying, hey, if he owes you anything, count it to me. I'll pay for it. Like this, the laying down his life in that Christ-like sacrifice. Well, today we are going to come to the book of 2 John. So it's 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, then Jude, then Revelation. So it's kind of close to the end of the New Testament there. And we're going to be walking through that. We have a scripture memory verse for today. You don't need to stand up, but we'll say it out loud together. It's going to be on the screen out of 2 John verse 6. And it says this. Let's read it together. In this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. And today we're going to talk about God's word and the importance of walking in God's truth in this time in history. So we start out with the very first verse. We'll take a little bit of history as we read this. It says, the elder to the elect lady and her children. The elder is overwhelmingly understood to be the Apostle John. He is the last living apostle. He's writing in about 90 to 95 AD. Much has taken place. Jerusalem has been sacked, 70 AD. The church has been scattered, largely persecuted. John fled likely from Jerusalem, landed in around the Ephesus area. The elect lady, most scholars believe this is kind of a little bit of code in the kind of the persecuted world. So John is the elder writing to a small church, probably hosted in her home by a woman and her children, which of course is the church itself. The elder is the word presbyteros, and all of you Presbyterians are like, yes, we're in the Bible. It's right there, and it's the word elder. And the theme of the book of 2 John is that it is a letter regarding standing against false teaching. And the rest of the letter is really all about how do we do that? How do we guard against false teaching? I'm going to read all 13 verses of this short letter. And as we go through, I want you to identify in your mind the different words that are repeated multiple times. Let me give you a hint. There are six that I'm going to identify. And if you walked out of here today only having read and understood these six words, you will get the theme and the message of 2 John with no problem at all. So here we are. 2 John, starting at verse 1. It says, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. Because of the truth, get the idea that the truth is one of them? Okay, there we go. That abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandment. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should abide in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whomever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word spoken through the Apostle John. To this small house church, likely in the Ephesus region, we pray, Lord God, that as we look into it, as we understand it, we understand what it's about, that God, we would live it out in our day as well. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, there are six words, as I said, that are repeated multiple times. And what I'm going to do is we're going to have this entire passage up on the screen momentarily. It's going to be a little too small for you to read, but you will see as I walk through each one of these words, each one will kind of pop into the graphic so you can see all six of these words. So, of course, the first word is love. Love is a critical foundation in all that we do. It's there in green. It occurs four times in 13 verses. The word truth. The word truth occurs five times. You see it then there in yellow. The word walk occurs three times. This notion of moving forward in consistent pattern. Fourth is the word abide, to kind of settle in and make yourself at home. That occurs three times. The word teaching occurs three times. And the word command occurs four times. So if you walked out of here today and all you knew was love and truth, and walking and abiding, and the teaching and command, you would already, before we actually study it at all, have a very clear picture of what this small letter is all about. And as you study your Bible, personally, in your own journey, in your own quiet time, one of the best things that you can do, simply, before you even look at a commentary or whatever it is, just note words that are repeated. And you will be amazed at how often we tend to skip over those repeated words when we're not paying attention to see what God is trying to communicate to us. So in the notion of guarding against false teaching and maintaining doctrinal purity, John is telling this small church, this is the theme, speaking the truth in love as we abide and walk in God's commands and teachings. That's it. Speaking the truth in love. We will guard against false teaching as we abide and walk. We'll unpack what those two things mean in God's commands and teaching. Again, subtle distinction, but very, very similar. So we're going to jump in. We're going to kind of unpack these six words briefly. We're going to have two primary points for this morning. And then we're going to have two primary takeaways, things that we need to be thinking about as we walk out of these doors today. The first point that John is making is that we are to speak the truth always, always. In love. The word there, of course, for love is agape. It is the unconditional love that is consistent with selfless acts of putting others above yourselves. Now, we get this conceptually. We understand it. We feel that we probably periodically live it out. But if we're being honest, we recognize that day in, day out, with the people in our homes, with our neighbors, the people in our workplace, the annoying person in traffic, the person who we're not getting what we want from them at a store or whatever that might be, it is very, very hard as a follower of Jesus Christ to consistently love, no matter what the circumstance, because the Bible teaches us that we are to love even our enemies. Even our enemies, in the extreme. And there are religions around the world. I know several Muslim people who have come to faith in Jesus. When they got to the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus says, love your enemies, that God opened up a category for them of living that never occurred to them before. I should and I can love my enemies? Yes, we should. And we can. In the power of God's Holy Spirit. The second word that goes along with love is truth. That word truth is aletheia, and it means conformity to reality or actuality. It's conformity to reality or actuality. Now, many of you have heard me say this before. In generations past, truth was an external set of claims that we evaluated and embraced. So when I say I am a Christian, or I am a Jew, or I am a Muslim, or whatever I say that I am, what I meant by that was that there was an external set of truth claims. And as I looked at the landscape of truth claims, in my evaluation, I decided that this particular set of truth claims was the one that I decided to embrace. Today, in our culture, we are radically different than that. We believe in our culture, not in this church, but we believe in the culture at large that we get to create truth, that it is what we make it to be. Now, let me say this. Truth is defined by God. Our job is to discern what it is. Now, we may disagree what it is, but we have to agree that we don't get to decide what it is. We simply try to discover what it is. And in most situations in the scriptures, it's not that hard. It's not that hard. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, these are house verses in the sub-household. And I hope that they're house verses in your household because they are foundational in this idea of truth. And love. It says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Maturity, moving forward, deeper understanding, whatever words you might use to attack that notion, occurs when people speak the truth in love to one another. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, it, that is love, does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. When we understand and embrace that which is in conformity with reality. Now, Martin Luther, the great reformer, once said, peace, if possible, truth at all cost. Peace, if possible, truth at all costs. Today, it's the opposite. It is peace at all cost, truth whenever we can squeak it in there. Is that not so? Peace at all cost. We're afraid to speak the truth. We are scolded for speaking our truth if it's in conflict with someone else's truth. Which brings me to a little tributary. We're going to take a little kind of side road here about the issue of judging. The issue of judging is very, very popular today. It's like, you can't judge me, you know, that kind of thing. Don't judge. The Bible says don't judge. The Bible says that, and we're going to read the passage that is primarily used to talk about that, but we're going to understand it in its context. It's found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, and it says this, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be used to measure to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now understand the context. Jesus is just breaking into ministry. He's about 30 years old. He's coming out of obscurity into the public eye. He's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, perhaps one of his two main sermons that are the most popular in the Bible. This is three chapters long, Matthews 5, 6, and 7. He's addressing a myriad of topics, specifically that relate to the context of the day. Well, what is the context of the day? In the religious environment, there were those who were the leaders. There was a smug, judgmental, hypocritical religious environment of the day. And Jesus is saying, cut that out. Now, he's also saying later in the same passage, there is a way to actually assess properly. Evaluate yourself first. And when you've come to grips with your own failings, your own sin, and so forth and so on, have come to a place of confession and repentance with God, when you come to clarity on that, then you can actually be helpful in God's hands, in working with others in what's out of alignment in their life. So that's to say, judge not that you might not be judged, is a proof text used to actually keep effective community and assessment of one another from ever happening. You have to understand the context. You see, the context in our culture is that the church has often been very much the same as the first century hypocritical reality, known for being judgmental and harsh and not so loving in the communication of the truth. And that is directly in opposition to what the Bible says in our passage today. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 does talk about the appropriate place for judgment. And it's within sin, it's sin within the church. 1 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 9, it says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and the swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Paul's not saying to live with, he's saying, I'm not talking about judgment on the people out there. I'm not talking about having a harsh conversation with your neighbor or your coworker about their lifestyle. I'm not talking about that. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or an idolater or violer or drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what I have to do with judging outsiders, is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? That, wow, don't judge me. That's kind of missed this whole passage. That there is an appropriate place and an appropriate time and an appropriate way. The focus of this passage is not judgment. It's speaking the truth always, always in love. Number two. Not only are we to speak the truth always in love, we are to, in this journey, walk in God's command and abide in his teaching. The word for walk is the Greek word peripateo, and it means to live or behave in a specified manner. It is a path that we are supposed to be on. And this metaphor is very clear to us. We talk about people going off the path. We talk about the narrow path that leads to heaven, the wide path that leads to destruction. These are all in the Bible. They're metaphorical, but they teach us, give us a picture that we are to take God's commands and walk along that way. What is the way? Verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to his commands. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Now the word love here is a noun. It basically says love equal sign, obey. Love equals obey. There are multiple ways to talk about love. I love you. We love each other by laying down our lives. But in this text right here, love means that we, when we love God, it simply means obedience. The word abide is the word to remain. It means to be in a certain continual state, a condition or activity, that we move along as we walk, but we abide in a certain state, and that state is at home in the commands and teachings of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us. There are two ways that the word abide is used in this passage. First is that God's truth abides in us. Therefore, we then turn around and abide in God's truth along his path. We make our home in it. Verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching, whoever sets up shop in it, who owns it like it's home, And the teaching has both the Father and the Son. About 18 years ago, my wife and I moved from Sterling to Leesburg, and it was one of those situations where we were the first owners. We were having the house built. And we were capitalizing on the weird market of the day, and we actually sold our house in Sterling like at a crazy price, and were able to buy this enormous house out in Leesburg for less than we sold our house for here. It was just a crazy time. So we had what my wife refers to as monopoly money, right? Like we were able to, like all the different fixtures, and we had to make what felt like thousands of decisions. You know, you're everything from crown molding or not, or the kind of fixture here, or the faucet and the light fixture, and it was completely overwhelming. We had this beautiful staircase in our foyer that was an upgrade. We had a masonry fireplace that was this beautiful upgrade. And when we moved in because we picked everything about that house. We loved that house. That was our dream house. It was everything, the layout, you name it. It was exactly what we wanted because we picked it and we moved in, we took up residence and we abided there. And when we abide in Jesus, we embrace everything that is him, all of his commands, all of his truth. And we take up residence in the things of Jesus. John 14, 21 says, whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. It's very simple. If you love me, you will do what I have said. You will be on that path. You will take up residence in what I have said. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The word teaching there is the word didache, and it's the content of what is being taught. There is a set of truth. There are claims that Jesus makes about what is true in this world, what is consistent with everything that he has designed and created for life to be. Verses 9 through 11. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wickedness. Now, John speaks in his gospel and in all three of these letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, in very black and white terms. You're kind of this way or that way. When in reality, what he's saying is a consistent pattern of living. It doesn't mean you don't ever step off the path. It doesn't mean that you don't sin or make a mistake. We all know that that's true. We all do that. And what John is talking about is the consistency of moving. Once we have taken up residence in the teaching and commands of God, as he says they are, the truth as he has stated it, and we live that out, that means that we love him. Now, many, just as a little side note, take this passage in verse 10 that says, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Some believers in Jesus take that as an indication that when, you know, the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever knock at our door, we shouldn't interact with them, we shouldn't invite them in. And that's not what this is teaching. As you remember, in the first century, all churches were house churches. And this letter is written to a particular church that met in someone's house. And what this teaching means is don't allow someone who is out of alignment with the true teachings of God, of Jesus and his word, to then have a platform in your house, aka church. Several years ago, it was a Thursday night. I remember like it was yesterday. It's probably about 12 years ago, maybe 15. Knock at the door. And it was two men, probably about 19 years old, who had badges that said elder on it. I always thought that was interesting. And of course, they were the you know, Mormon missionaries. And I said to myself, oh man, what kind of pastor would I be if I didn't like engage, right? Like, come on. I'm like, okay. So I said, guys, I said, you know, tonight's not a good night. Come back next Thursday night and we'd love to have you over. We'd love to have you in. And so every night for that next week, my wife and I, we sat down and we studied Mormonism like we have never, like anybody, nobody's ever studied Mormonism before. And if this ever occurs to you, happens to you, the book to get is Ron Rhodes' Reasoning from the Scriptures with the Mormons. They're going to say this, you're going to say this. They're going to say this, you're going to say that. Like clockwork, it was exactly what the book says. But here's the thing. Please don't invite them in if you are not willing to speak the truth and love them. Don't ever do that. Because theological arguments are not the foundation of transformation in a situation like that. We were willing to be their friend. We were willing to love them and work. And they came over several times. Ultimately, they chose to withdraw. But we did our God's honest best to love them every step of the way. At one point, in frustration, one of the young men looked at us and with a beet red face, he said, "I just believe that Joseph Smith is a prophet of God." And my wife reached out her hand across the table onto his arm and said, "God bless you. I know you do. I know you believe that." The transformation in those situations, as I would submit to you in almost every situation, is speaking the truth. And if you don't have love, then don't speak the truth. It will be so hard to receive, virtually impossible. The word command is the word entole, and it means an authoritative direction or instruction to do something. And commands are very, very unpopular in our world today. Who likes to be commanded? Do you like to be commanded? We don't like to be commanded. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, we need to foundationally recognize that there is a set of teaching that is mirrored in a series of commands. And when we obey them, it says, "I love you, Jesus." And when we don't, it says, "I don't quite love you enough, Jesus." Verses 4 through 6. It says, "I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one that we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." So love is obeying God's commands. Love means this agape with other people. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. We are to always speak the truth in love. We are to walk and abide in the teachings and the commands of Jesus Christ as we move through this life. That is what 2 John is all about. But then the question, what does it mean for you and for me today? Two things about how it is that we ought to live differently. As we evaluate, am I living like a 2 John sort of family in our church? You know, this past week I was sitting in my study here, I was preparing this message, and I got a text from no other than Mike Minner. And usually Mike sends me a greeting. "How's it going? Praying for you. Enjoyed your sermon from last week." You know, they watch my sermon and then they go to church. Their church down there. It's wonderful to have them be apart from over the miles. But this text didn't have a message. It just had a document. Like, no hello. No, like, how are you? It was just a document. So I thought, I guess I should read it. So I opened it up, and you know, Mike is always writing different things and publishing different materials. A lot of them are smaller, kind of focused materials. And this document, 5-page document, simply was entitled "Suppressing the Truth." Now, Mike had no idea what I was going to be preaching on this week, but God did. So he had Mike send me this small paper, and it was fascinating. One of the passages of scripture that he spoke about in this notion of suppressing the truth. And as we talk about today, the notion of walking in God's commands, that there is a truth, that we don't get to decide what it is. It's our job just to discover it and live it out. The verse was Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them. But God has shown it, because God has shown it to them." The truth of God is obvious. It is clear. And the world is working overtime more than ever before in American culture to suppress the truth of the living God. Human beings have always suppressed the truth. But when the guardrails of Judeo-Christian ethics and standards that have been replete in the United States for a couple of hundred years, don't talk about whether our leaders, our founders were Christians or what, that's not the question. The question is, have we lived with the guardrails of Judeo-Christian standards of morals and ethics? And the answer to that is yes. The Ten Commandments have been on basically the wall of every courtroom in America. As those things have been removed, the capability and the creativity of human beings to suppress the truth of God has gone like wildfire. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." In this 5-page document, Mike Minner says this. He says, "Note carefully, it does not say men suppress or push away data or statistics or reason or logic, but the truth. There is a world of difference. Paul gives a reason why people reject what they know to be truth. It is because of their unrighteousness. If truth interferes with my immorality, then I will find a way to expel what I know to be true by clouding the very meaning of the word. It will set up decoys to distract public attention away from the truth by using clever substitutes in order to blur the lines and blind the masses to what is really being said. It is a sleight of hand using words in such a way the public doesn't know which hand the truth is in." About 15 years ago, I had a friend who used to live in Northern Virginia, since moved away. He said he was going to write a book. I don't think he ever did. And today I believe he's probably in deep regret that he didn't. Because if he had, I think he'd be a multimillionaire right now. Because he was ahead of his time in looking at this reality. And the title of his book would have been, "When Wrongs Become Right, Then Wrongs Become Rights." You with me on that? When the wrong becomes right. Started behind closed doors, whatever happens over there, okay, as long as it doesn't impact me. The fallacy is that it doesn't impact you. Because when wrong becomes right, the slide is that those wrongs that are now right become rights that are established by culture. And are we not suffering from the consequences of wrongs that have now become rights in our nation? When we deny the existence of God, then we deny the created order. When we deny the created order, we deny that we are created in the image of God as distinct from the animal creation. When we deny we are created in the image of God as distinct from the animal creation, then it is a small step to believing that you are an animal. Many of you are probably familiar with the term fairies. Fairies are people in a community worldwide who take on what they refer to as anthropomorphized animal characters, known as their fursona, with whom they identify and function as an avatar in that community. Now that sounds harmless. It's not. It sounds silly, and it is. But within the fairy community are people who are called Therians. About 20% of the current fairy community are Therians, and they believe that psychologically and spiritually that they are an animal trapped inside of a human body. In an article in the Pacific Standard, there's a 19-year-old IT specialist named Shiro Olv. And this is what he said. "I'm not connected to humans because I'm a wolf inside. But I'm not connected to wolves because I'm in a human body. That can leave me feeling lonely and disconnected." And you go, "Jim, this is silly. This is fringe." And I'm telling you, it is silly. It is currently fringe. And it won't be for long. It won't be for long. And there are young people that you know who will soon identify in this way. Because when you throw off the truth of God and you suppress the truth, and you suppress that you are a human being made in the image of the living God, that you're only merely an animal on a continuum of animals, then anything goes. There's a 64-year-old man named Ted who has been alienated from his entire extended family most of his adult life. And now he has taken extreme measures through tattooing and the surgical removal of both of his ears to identify as a parrot. And his family right now are his parrots. Fringe? Yes. Moving in a direction? Certainly. And when we suppress the truth, we can end up almost anywhere. You say, Pastor, why are you depressing me this way today? Because of this, this is what Mike Minner says again. When sin enters society, it first is met with shock, then tolerance, then it is accepted, then embraced, and now promoted. And this is where we are. Don't tell me that I am not allowed to be whatever I think that I am. I was watching a video of a young man who believes that he is transracial. You say, what is that? That's a new one on me. It's coming. He was miserable most of his life. He moved to Korea. He found himself there. He found an exciting life there. He had several surgeries to alter his appearance to look Korean. He eats Korean food. He learned the Korean language. And now he believes himself to be transracial. This is impossible. He can become a Korean citizen, I suppose, but he will never ethnically be Korean. But you aren't allowed to tell him that today. Because when sin enters the world and the denial of what God has said is true, we begin with shock. And many of you are shocked here today by some of the things that I have just said. But we are moving in a direction in our culture where this will be tolerated, it will be accepted, it will be embraced, and then it will be championed. It will be promoted. Like, how wonderful of you to come out as that. Good for you. You say, what does this have to do with me today and tomorrow and the next day? I thought you were getting to two applications, and I am right now. The first is that we are to be salt and light. We are to be salt and light. Matthew 5 says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Friends, salt has three primary qualities. It enhances flavor. It's a preservative. And it's an antiseptic. And that's exactly what we ought to be in the world. As the world gets off track, we are to be antiseptic. We are to be purification in some measure. Truth in love, yes. But as the world gets away from God, it is our responsibility in the truth in love to help bring people back in line. We are to enhance all that is good in the world. We should make the world taste better. Do you make your world taste better? Will you tomorrow? Will your world be better tomorrow? Because you are in it. That's what we're called to. Speaking the truth in love. And the question that I want you walking out of the door today, that I will ask myself as well, is how am I being salt in my world? How am I enhancing and lifting up? Is the world a better place because I've been in it? Are there places where I need to be an antiseptic, where I can speak the truth in love? If I was sitting across the table from 19-year-old Cheer of Old, I would say, brother, you are an incredible creation of the living God. A wolf is beneath you. A wolf is beneath you. You are much more valuable to the living God than that. You are created just like God in many ways. You reflect him, and he loves you, and he died for you on the cross. That's the message he needs to hear. Well, not only are we to be, number one, salt and light, number two, we are to maintain doctrinal purity and love. And this is, again, what you have heard me say many times, is that we ought to study the Bible and study the culture. And today, right here and now, has been a painful presentation of my study of culture. And if some of the things that I've said have shocked you, then I'm asking you, please be a better student of culture and God's word and the comparison of the two and why certain things that are happening are not okay for us to embrace. 1 Peter 2 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies." That word excellence means the moral purity and excellence of God. "Of him who called you out of darkness." We are not in darkness. And praise God for the two young ladies that gave their testimonies and were baptized today. What a powerful, powerful story. Stories of God's transformation. What God is able to do to bring us out of darkness into light. Now, I'm going to step over a particular line that may bring a little bit of consternation to some here today. And I hesitate to do it, but I believe it must be done. I don't want to be the guy who's constantly beating up on somebody or a different subset of the evangelicalism or whatever. The last time I mentioned some of what I'm going to mention today was March of last year in our Colossians series in a message entitled Deceptive Philosophies. And I did that, I went back and I looked over all of my messages to make sure I'm not the guy who keeps pounding on somebody. But there are many, many teachings in the global evangelicalism today that are getting the church more and more off track. One of the primary proponents of off-track theology is Bethel. It's Bethel. They teach a variety of things that are inconsistent with Scripture. The first one is that Jesus, in his humanity, he functioned in his humanity during his life on earth. Jesus set aside his deity. He was not deity on earth. And everything he did because he was a human being in alignment with God. He took the command of God to subdue and have dominion over the earth, because they believe that our words have creative power just like God's do. Jesus healed, he turned water into wine, he calmed the storm, he did all of these things in his humanness because he received God's authority through God extending his dominion and rule to human beings. He was just the best man who ever lived. And this is false. This is 100% false. Jesus in no way set aside his deity. He did veil his deity at different times. There was once where he said, "I don't know what's coming down the road." But that's not because he couldn't know. It's not because he wasn't deity. He chose to veil that in that moment. And today, more and more people are falling off into this kind of teaching. I just got done listening to a podcast. The podcast is called Cultish, and there's a 3-part series entitled Defecting from Bethel, and I recommend it to you. It is our job, it is my job, to number one, speak the truth in love as we walk together in God's commands, abiding in his teaching, and we live that out by being salt, by enhancing and bringing flavor and being a disinfectant in the world, and by maintaining doctrinal purity. There is a truth. God gets to decide what it is. It's our job to discover it and to live it out in this world. And the question is, tomorrow, when you walk out into life and when I walk out into life, am I willing to be salt and light, to speak the truth, always in love? If it's not in love, please don't speak it. Love people enough to point them to the truth of God's word. And it's my prayer that Reston Bible Church is a lighthouse of truth. Not arrogantly, not hypocritically, not we're better than anybody else, but simply humbly living the truth in love as we abide and walk in the commands and the teachings of God's word. The foundation of all of it, the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are all desperate, hopeless sinners apart from Jesus' death on the cross, that when we receive it as our own, we enter into an eternal relationship with God and become his ambassadors here on this planet. And if you're with us today and you've never taken the time to receive Jesus as your personal Savior, you've never acknowledged that you are a sinner who needs a Savior, it is our prayer that you would do that today as we close in prayer together. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for John and his passion to write this short letter to a small church and encourage them to guard against the suppression of the truth inside the church. And God, as we seek to live in a world that is suppressing the truth at record pace, God, I pray that we would speak the truth in love, walking and abiding in your commands and in your teaching, being a reflection of Jesus, loving each other with the sacrificial love that he modeled for us, that the world might know and might have a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. We pray in your great name. Amen.